Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoyed the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Aiken. Janet and I sure love Danny and Charlotte Aiken. They've meant a great deal to us. And so to Dr. Aiken and to this distinguished faculty and the student body and a lot of friends that are here, what an absolute privilege it is to be here. I awoke early this morning, and as I was studying God's Word devotionally and doing a little devotional reading, I began to reflect on my time in ministry and my time here at Southeastern Seminary. 32 and a half years ago, I was sitting where you're sitting for the first time. I was 27 years old. I was a new pastor at Falls Baptist Church on Falls of the Noose Road. And boy, I thought, good night, time waits on no one. It's flying by. I began to think about different statements that I've heard through the years. I remember hearing John Bisogno, former pastor of First Baptist Church, Houston, Texas, say that when he went to see his would-be father-in-law to ask for his daughter's hand in marriage, he had already received God's call to preach and had made it known, and his soon-to-be father-in-law said to him, "John, it's a long ways from here to where God may take you. Be faithful." I want you to attempt to get your minds around this for a moment. Where does God plan to take you? What does God really have in mind for you? As 27 years old, sitting here as a student, I had been converted 7 years prior in Wilmington, North Carolina. 3 years after my conversion, I was pastoring my first church. How would you like to have a pastor that had only been saved 3 years, that was a high school dropout, managed a pool room, his father checked out when he was seven, and he was raised in a government project? I want to ask the question again. What does God plan to do with you? Here's the truth. You have absolutely no idea. You can speculate. Who would ever believe that God would reach into a pool room and take a young man that his aspiration was to be a pool hustler and allow him 30 years later to be the president of the largest evangelical body in North America? It's just amazing. I just wish you would know that the God that we just sang about, how great is our God, undoubtedly has a great plan for you. And so I just plead with you, stay close and clean, consistent, open to see what God has for you. I'm in about the 12th or 13th week of studying personally, diving in. I'm sharing it with my people as I journey through. I'm in the school of prayer. I have no degrees, and I feel many times I'm in kindergarten in this intimacy with God. But I'm learning after my supplication and intercession and even time of praise and worship to say, "God, what do you want?" Because it's real easy to spend a lot of time telling God what we would like to do for Him. But if He can convince us that what He has for us is so superior to what we desire of Him, it'll make a difference in the way we pray. Remember, it's how we finish that will be remembered. So at my age now, I think more about finishing. I'm mindful of the statement, begin with the end in mind, live with an eternal perspective. Jerry Falwell said to me many years ago, and I wrote it in my Bible, a person's greatness will be determined by how much it takes to discourage him. I was reading devotionally this morning. I read the Proverbs and the Psalms every morning, and I read the date that corresponds with the day, and then I just double it when I move into the Psalms. Proverbs 24, on the 24th day, verse 10 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." God builds us in the days of obscurity. I recently wrote 22 pages of notes to teach in my Timothy Barnabas school this year on the building and the stewardship of influence. If God gives you any influence, how does He build it? What are the benefits if God ever allows us to have any influence in our life? And what is the ultimate blessing of it? But God builds these things in our life really normally in places where no one knows us, no one knows where we are. My first church was Livonia Baptist Church in Gaffney, South Carolina, 35 in attendance. What a day it was when we went over 100. Hallelujah. That filled that building. And I've never cared what size it was. There's just something exciting about the fact when it's full. And then I left there averaging 115 after 3 years, 3 months, and 3 weeks, and moved to Falls Baptist Church. And our first Sunday, we had 37 in Bible study. And I stayed there for really a short period of time, the shortest ministry I've ever had. 20 months. And during that time, God blessed and grew that Sunday school to about 186 people. And some of you by now are saying, well, he's just hung up on numbers. Numbers must really count. No, people count, and we count people. And if you have trouble with that, you'll probably never have any. And then left there and went back to my hometown of Wilmington, North Carolina, where I was converted to the church I was converted in. And our first Sunday we had 90. And the Lord allowed me to stay there for 6 years. It was in a community where a new home had not been built and still hasn't since World War II. So it was the homes where I was raised, in the shipyard homes, these duplexes where Janet and I lived when we first got married. And I served there for 6 years, and God greatly blessed that church, and it became known as a very evangelistic church. And then God called me to Woodstock in 1986, and the church had divided. They fired their pastor and their minister of music and lost half of their congregation to the Methodist church across the street. And so I went there because, please hear this, God called me to go there. That's where we ought to be serving. In the place of God's calling. We ought to be here because it's God's call on our life. The best place, the safest place to be in all the world is in the place of God's calling. And so I encourage you in your days of obscurity. I encourage you in the days of your adversity. Just be faithful. I don't know what God has for you. But whatever He has for us, I feel it's more than I deserve. And I want to be faithful to what He gives me. When I think about ministry and thinking about finishing well, I was studying my Bible recently in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and in particular verses 2 through 6. And Paul's writing his last letter before God will call him home. He's been making quite an investment in a Timothy, and he's going to speak into Timothy's life. And I believe he's going to give some expressions of encouragement that will fuel his enthusiasm. In theos. I believe we need to be encouraged. Encouraged means courage in. Discouraged means courage out. I've experienced both. I've had things in my life that just pulled courage out of me. And then I'm grateful for those times God has placed people in my life and He Himself has brought great courage into my life. I want to make a rather bold statement. I'm going to share four thoughts with you this morning that are really expressions of encouragement that I personally believe all of us need. Without them, there's a very good chance that you'll not finish well, or in the sense of ministry, finish at all. And even if you do finish, you'll probably not finish
with joy in your journey. After pastoring 35 years, God as my witness, I'd rather be doing what I'm doing than anything in the whole wide world. I don't do this because I can't do anything else. I do this because I don't want to do anything else. The joy of my life is the privilege of serving the God that I came to know and am still in the context of getting to know better. I want to know Him, that I might love Him, that I might trust Him, that I might obey Him. And so in that context, these are some things that I've just observed, and I think Paul is using these statements as words of fortification that could lead to spiritual steadfastness. Certainly, reading a first century text, we'd have to agree, in the context of the cradle of Christianity, it was indeed just one generation from extinction. And so we've got to get it right. We're going to pass it on. And Paul, as a first century believer, is passing it on to a young pastor that would serve in a metropolitan city. Here's a man who, as Ryan prayed a moment ago, that we may fan the flame of our passion. He's warned him in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 14 that don't neglect the gift that is in you. And then he's talking about fanning that flame into a blazing fire in his life. And I want to be passionate. I think about the words of the song, Find Us Faithful. You remember it from years ago, maybe. The lyrics simply read, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And the older we get, the more we're surrounded by witnesses that have gone on before us. Let us run the race, not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly light. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Listen to these words. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to believe. And one of the questions may be asked, how do you do this day in and day out? I preached 4 services for 17 years at Woodstock, and now God's blessed and we're down to only 3 with larger facilities. So just my whole life, and then just speaking through the week, teaching Bible studies to businessmen, so many different arenas that when God opens the door, I feel it's an opportunity to attempt to be faithful with the gospel. So how do you keep that fire and that passion from going out? What are the things that are needed to keep us focused and genuinely in love with Jesus? In the Atlanta market, I tell our people sometimes that only heaven knows how many of them get up in the morning and crank their car and get in it and get in an hour and a half drive into the traffic in Atlanta and hate what they do every day. How would you like to just do something as you feel you have to do it? You feel you're stuck in it. And the same thing happens in ministry. What is it that's allowing 1,500 ministers every month to leave the ministry? What is it about our seminaries that a great host that will graduate never enter ministry? What in the world? What's missing? Is there something spiritually that we're missing that could keep us encouraged? I'm planning now in my own life and meeting with about 10 other wonderful brothers, and we're discussing over a 3-day period, by the grace of God, our next 10 years together. I'm 59 years old, so do the math. But to say, what would God do if He keeps me healthy in those times? But how do you keep the passion alive? So let me just give an illustration, then I'll dive in and give those statements and be brief. Be careful at attempting to estimate what God is doing with you. People constantly call me, and if it's a Monday, here's how the conversation goes. Pastor Johnny, how are you? Good, you doing well? Yeah. Have a good day yesterday? We did. We had a good day yesterday. Question, what constitutes a good day? How are things going this semester? This is one of our best semesters. What constitutes a good semester? The Apostle Paul, I've got so many theologians here, I'm not as so quick to make some statements I'd make at Woodstock and they could just criticize me at Webmaster. But anyway, I believe Paul was involved in four missionary journeys. And on his first missionary journey, he went back to the church at Antioch when he was through with that journey to encourage them, the Bible says, and to give a report of God's activity. And I can't help but use my sanctified imagination and sit in the room and say, so Paul, give us an overview. How did God bless? Where did you see maybe the greatest openness to the gospel? And he could have told about some of the islands where he encountered demonic activity and how God showed himself strong and people were delivered. And then he may have said, boy, I tell you, pray for the people over in Iconia. The Bible says that they poisoned their spirits against us. Isn't that difficult to believe that anybody as kind as we are could ever have their spirits poisoned against us? Embittered is the language that's used there. And then he left Iconia and went to Derbe and preached and left Derbe and went to Lystra. And you know the story in Lystra. There they stoned him. Bible says, supposing he was dead, as far as they were concerned, killed that dude, done with him. Somebody evidently saw him move and helped nurture him back to life. Can you hear the story? So how did it go? And by the way, he was stoned in Lystra, but it was the people from Iconia that stoned him. So I like to tell our people it was not the Lystrians, it was the Iconians. And so it's one thing to not be liked where you are, but it's really tough when the people you used to preach to don't like you and come to where you are to do you harm. And just for the record's sake, that does happen. But some historians believe that something took place during that journey in those three cities. Many believe that it was there that a 17-year-old boy responded to the gospel. He had been made wise unto salvation through the scripture training of his mama and his grandmama. And that young boy was Timothy. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 16 and verses 2 and 3, there's a testimony that everyone is speaking well of this young lad, to the point that when Paul makes his second missionary journey, he invites him to come along. You may not be impressed with that, but I'm impressed with that. That would be like Dr. Billy Graham that Dr. Aiken and I were talking about our opportunities to visit with him in recent days. Could you imagine when you were only 18 years old, maybe Billy Graham would say, I've been hearing about how God is using you. Why don't you come and tour the world in my crusades with me? The Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary statesman ever lived, apart from Jesus Christ himself, invites him to go with him. And he travels with him. Don't try to estimate what God is doing with you. I've preached before where at the close of the service, when I bowed my head to pray, I paused as far as the people knew. And the reason I was pausing, I was asking God to forgive me for making such a mess of the message. You never intend to do that. You never prepare and say, Lord, let me help me to blow it today. I just hope nothing comes together. Take all your thoughts from me. Now, we prepare and we pray, but I want to tell you something. You preach long enough, you do everything right, and it still doesn't come out right. And so I preached like that more than one time, but one time in particular, it just stands out. And gosh, I need counseling, I think. But the bottom line is I just thought, boy, I just wish I had another chance. And the person that invited me to speak got up and said, I want to, boy, thank Pastor Johnny for coming. Let's tell him again how much we appreciate him. What a great message. And I thought to myself, liar, liar, pants on fire. Fast forward 10 years. Someone's invited as a special vocalist at Woodstock. And they stand up and they say, I can't believe that I'm singing here. Because it was 10 years ago in Daytona Beach that Pastor Johnny preached the message. And God changed my life and called me to vocational ministry. And I'm thinking, ain't no way. No, that was that night I bombed. Every now and then God just needs to remind us that it's not you. That's why if you tell someone you went somewhere and God moved and the altars were full and there were 30 that came for baptism, the first question we ask, good night, what did you preach? As though It was what you preached. Certainly God honors His Word, but it's not because you had the most thorough, well-outlined, hermeneutically correct exposition of text. But God just chose to come and bless the message. What are the expressions we need? Here they are. There's just four of them. You need to write them down. You'll not remember them, but you will need them. Number one, everybody needs someone to love them. The Bible says we love God because He first loved us, which simply means that I didn't have a love that was acceptable to love God with until God placed His love in me. What God produces in Galatians 5:22 is the only type of love that God will allow me to love Him with that's acceptable. The love of God. It's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. Thank God for the people that God will place in your life, that you not only love them, but they'll love you. It really means a great deal when you stand before people week in and week out to genuinely feel God has knitted our hearts together. I love these people. I've tried to never pastor anywhere. Adrian Rogers taught me, don't ever take a church unless you take it for life. So what do you mean by that? You didn't stay there life. I went there for life. I can remember weeping when God called me away from Livonia Baptist Church. I had a dream big as this room for Falls Baptist Church. I really felt we could make a phenomenal difference in Wilmington. I don't plan to ever leave where I am now. I never planned to leave any of those places. I left because God unsettled me sovereignly, supernaturally. God moved me to those. But I never went there thinking this would be a good place to start. I never thought that, boy, you know what I'd like to do one day? I would like to build a mega church. Are you kidding me? No, I want to go somewhere and be faithful and love God and love my wife and love my children and be an example to the people that God's placed before me. I just want to go somewhere and love a people and then be full of Jesus and love me, and that people would know we were His disciples because we love one another. And I'm telling you, if you get into a place and you begin to feel that people don't love you, it's extremely difficult to serve in the context when a person does not feel loved. It's hard to stay in any relationship. Well, I was going to check a text, but Dr. Aiken made me turn my phone off before I came in so it wouldn't pop. But right as I woke up this morning and began to pray, I took my phone and I sent my wife, we've been married 41 years, and just texted and said, as you awake this morning, I love you more this morning than I've ever loved you. And then I put all those cute little signs. I put roses, a couple of people, a heart, the face with the heart eyes. Say, preacher, is that really important? Look at me for a moment. People at Woodstock know whether Janet and I love each other or not. People at Woodstock watch me on the platform and know whether I love my ministry music, Scott White. They can tell by the way we embrace one another if we love them. God, give me people that have expression. Number two. If you're going to make it, you're going to go the distance, you're going to have joy in your ministry, you're going to have people that pray for you. And by the way, in verse 2 it says, to Timothy, my beloved son, he used the strongest word for love in the Greek New Testament. In verse number 3 he said, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, nighting that. That's the inspiration of the Spirit of God. A moment ago, some of you may not know this, but in 1976, Logan Carson taught me Old Testament. I fell in love with that dear man in 1976. That's early 20s, 24 years old. He came to my church and preached, at Livonia Baptist Church, set that place on fire, and God used him. And I was telling some students and my friends this morning at breakfast how much Logan Carson had meant to me. And then we walked out of our breakfast area, and here comes Logan Carson. And so just my voice, he remembered, "Johnny Hunt! Johnny Hunt!" And he might as well say it like Logan Carson. And then he said, "Give me your hand." And he took me to the throne of God. And all I could do was fight back tears. The longer you're in the journey, the more you realize that the warfare really is intense. I send out a prayer email every month. Anyone that calls the church, the only way you can do it, it's not easy. You've got to make an initiative to get on, but receive a daily how you can pray for me. Several texts have come to me from different places across America this morning saying, "I saw this morning on your prayer email, you're at Southeastern Seminary, praying for you at 10 a.m. All of my people, I need people to pray for me." And he knew he needed someone to pray for him. And so he said, "I pray for you night and day with tears. You better do all you can." When somebody says, "Well, what can I do for you in particular?" Solicit prayers. When someone tells you, "I've been praying for you," look them in the eyes and tell them. I'll never forget walking through the Atlanta airport. As I was walking, I saw someone coming toward me. The closer they got, I recognized them and with great clarity finally said, "It's who I think it is." And the first words out of his mouth, and this has been at least 10 years, but I don't think I'll ever forget what he said. "How is the man that God led me to pray for every morning?" And it was Henry Blackaby. And I thought, "Dr. Blackaby, you, he said, "Yes, God instructed me I was to pray for you." I thought, praise God. And then doesn't it bless you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to intercede for us? Have you thought about it lately that you're on Jesus' prayer list? But there's a third thing. I need people to love me. And by the way, I want to do what I want people to do. I want to love others. I want to love God and love others. You can get it all right if you get those two right. Love God and love others. I want people praying for me. But listen to this. We all need someone that believes in us. Listen, this is my favorite part. He says, "When I call to remembrance," verse 5, "when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you," unfeigned. The word simply means sincere. It means real. It's genuine. There's a lot of things that we can't be. But let me tell you something everyone in this room can be. You can be real. You can be real. My wife was training two people in witness training. And she took these two ladies to a house of a lady that visited our church for the first time on a Sunday. And she knocked on the door. She said, "Hi, I'm Janet." Didn't give her last name and introduced the other two ladies and said, "We're from First Baptist Church Woodstock. Thank you for visiting with us Sunday." And she said, "Well, come on in." She said, "I'd like to visit with y'all for a moment, but let me just tell you right up front, I won't be back at that church. I've been there for my one and my only time." My wife said, "I'm so sorry to hear that. Boy, I just wish there was something we could say or do that would change that." She said, "No, I just want to tell you, that preacher was so fired up. Nobody could be on fire like that and that passion. He is the biggest phony." Now, you can imagine my wife, and she's training two ladies. So they're thinking, in the name of Jesus, what is Miss Janet going to say to them? And then my wife, I thought, "What did you say?" Now, to me, behind closed doors, she said, "I agree. She said, "You know, God ordained this visit because I've been married to him for over 40 years, and there's a lot that he's not, but he's real." And by the way, to hear Janet say that means more than anyone else because she knows me better than you do. And that lady began to weep and joined our church next week. She said, "God intended me." And I thought, well, but everybody needs somebody to believe them. Here's a one-liner. If you ever see a turtle on a fence post, know that somebody put it there. None of us will get where we end up, are y'all listening, without somebody believing in us. You've not connected the dots, and I don't anticipate you connecting them. Dad checked out when I was 7. I didn't see him again for 20 years. Mother worked 2 jobs until her health failed. She died at 60. We lived in Nesbitt Courts on Front Street in Wilmington. She raised 6 kids in that little 3-bedroom government home. We lived on welfare. When God called me to preach, I was a high school dropout. It was 3 attempts before I finished the GED. I know y'all are thinking now, here we're doing our convocation. Everyone is in their finest wear behind the preacher. And they have brought one of the most uneducated men in the Southern Baptist Convention to speak to us. When I finished and finally passed on the 3rd time, and I was able to get a government grant for 1 semester to college. And I feel like God did in my life what He did in the life of Elijah in 1 Kings 17 when He said, "Leave Cherubeth and go to Zarephath, and there will be a widow there to care for you." Had I been writing the Bible, I'd have said there'd be a millionaire there to take care of you. But instead, God wanted to find somebody who was already just about bankrupt to just prove that He's God. And so when I got there, who would have dreamed? I've only told this story about 4 times. I'll tell this and try to quit. Give you the 4th word. Livonia Baptist Church called and said, "Buddy Freeman is the chaplain at the school. He's going to be our interim, but he's recommended that you fill in for a couple of weeks until he can finish up his interim." And so I went over and preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, which was a big deal because all I had was about 3 sermons, and most of them took about 3 months to prepare. And normally I went to different places, so I preached the same sermon. And now I've got to have 3 different ones. And here's the truth: God feeds based on demand. And so I filled in. And believe it or not, and it is a miracle, they liked me. So they called Buddy Freeman and said, "Buddy, would you mind if we just let Johnny Hunt be the interim?" But after I was the interim about 2 months, they called me and said, "Hey, thank you so much for helping us, but we're bringing in a gentleman that just graduated from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary with his master's degree. We're going to vote on him this Sunday." And it's only a country rural church in South Carolina could do, or on the border. We're really North Carolina. They let the young man preach that morning and said, "If you fur him, put yes on this piece of paper." Gave everybody a little piece of paper. "And if you again him, put no." And guess what they did? There were so many yes, so many no, but the majority said, "Johnny." So they called me and I said, "Hey, how'd it go?" And they said, "Well, it went good." "Good man, you preached a good message. When's he coming?" "He's not." And God is my witness, I'll never forget the language. Here's the language, Gaffney, South Carolina. "We-ins want to know if you-ins will come and be our pastor." And I was ordained that year, July the 18th. Now, why is that so important? Because I'm still poor, and I'm still there, and I'm wondering how I'm going to make it. And then an older man comes up to me that believed in me. He said, 45 years ago, God gave us 2 boys. We used to kneel beside their bassinet and pray, "God, please make at least 1 a preacher, preferably both. They both died with kidney disease." They said, "You know what we've done? We've lived our whole life with 1 dream that's yet to be fulfilled. We just want to father and mother a preacher." And they said, "We believe you're real, Johnny. We love you. We've fallen in love with Deanna," and Holly was not born yet. And they said, "If you would let us, we want to adopt you." Everybody needs somebody to believe in them. "What do you mean, Otis?" He said, "For instance, I'd like to go over and pay your school bill. I would like to buy you new clothes." He bought me a new pair of floor shine shoes, and then he would give me spending money every 2 weeks. And I said, "Hello, Dad." But and that's what he did for 3 years, 3 months, and 3 weeks. You may say, why are you tracing that of all these days here? God wants to get you submissive and dependent on Him, so when you do stand and handle the text, it won't just be delineating history from the past, but you will bring it into your own life and saying, "You know what? God has ravens that He sent to feed me through the years. God is still alive. God is still faithful to provide all of my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And He just did it. I got a call. I moved here. And the phone rang one night. It was Otis Scruggs. His wife's name, Viola. She preferred to go by Punk. So it was Punk and Otis. And the call came one night. And Viola said, Otis is dying. And he's comatose. He's in the hospital in Shelby, North Carolina. And I said, well, I'll come right now. He said, no, don't come, because then they're saying any day now, and we definitely want you to do the funeral. And I thought, no, I need to come. And so there was no talking me out of it. You know the statement they would say, well, he won't know you're here, but I will. So I drove all the way, simple prayer. Would you wake him up long enough to say thank you? And when I went in, they said, oh, Pastor Johnny, we knew we couldn't keep him coming, but he's out of it. And I went into the room by myself. He's in ICU. He's got all these wires hooked to him. He's in his gown. And I just speak, Otis, Otis, Otis. And he opened his eyes. And then I had an opportunity to just say thank you. Thanks for believing in me. But thanks for my school clothes. You bought my children's dresses, my wife's clothes. Thank you. And guess what he did? He reached for his wallet. And then I wrote this statement. Men die the way they live. Everybody needs somebody that believes in them. God will bring people to you that will believe in you. There's been many others. Then last of all, everybody needs somebody to help them. There's no self-made people. There really aren't. Study history. Good night. You can attribute something that's happened that's great in history, and you can attribute it to a person, but if you will choose to do research, you'll find out who influenced them. So who really gets the credit? He says, stir up the gift that's within you. God will bring people into your life that will help you. They will stir up the gift. They will keep you encouraged. People will say this, I need some Johnny time. I need some Logan time. There's people in your life that God uses to help you. First time I ever preached at a seminary, and I think about this, I was in my early 30s. And I've never gotten just used to preaching anywhere, to be honest with you. I still have butterflies. They just stay there, keep you dependent. But boy, when I found that I was preaching at a seminary for the first time, I remember the bed I was... Isn't this wild? I can remember the bed I was sleeping in, where it was positioned in the room. So how do you remember all that? It's easy if you don't sleep. So I couldn't sleep. I was so nervous. And everything was going through my mind. Who's going to be there? And so I finally walk into the seminary, and Dr. Allison looks over, and just before I'm about to get up to preach, he said, do you know the gentleman in the front row? And I said, no, sir, I'm sorry, I don't know him. He was an older gentleman, already in his early 80s. And he said, that's Roy Beeman. I said, really? I don't know Dr. Beeman. He said, he taught Adrian Rogers Greek. I said, oh, right. He said, yeah, he taught me, Gray Allison. He taught me Greek at New Orleans Seminary. I said, really? He said, matter of fact, he's got his Greek New Testament. He's just going to follow along with you this morning as you teach the Word. Well, here, I was as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I was so nervous. I mean, just nauseatingly nervous. I thought to myself, in Jesus' name, why did he have to tell me that? God helped me. And by the way, God helped me. You say, how do you know God helped you? Because I've preached before, and I felt like I could have used a whole lot more help. When you feel God's on you and you're preaching, 50 minutes seems like 5 minutes. When you're preaching and you don't sense God's on you, 5 minutes seems like 50. When the service was closing, and I close with this, Dr. Beeman waited in a long line. He could have come to the front of the line and said, excuse me, boys, and I've got to go, but he stayed and he invited me to the faculty lounge. He said something that I've only shared with Janet because it was so encouraging as an extremely young pastor at that time.
But someone came up to him and said, Dr. Beeman, didn't Pastor Johnny light your fire?
I'll never forget what he said. No, son. 67 years ago, God lit my fire. But God used him to fan the flame. I can't light anybody's fire here, so there's no pressure on me. But I pray that God will use me to fan some flames for you to realize that there's going to be people God puts in your life that'll love you. Let them. You need to build around you a large, large number of people to pray. You ought to be letting your home church know. You ought to, just as much as when, you don't have to wait till you go to the mission field to get you a number of people praying for you. You're in your mission field. And we all need somebody to believe in us. I'm where I am today because of people that have lifted me and put me on the post. And may I never forget that. And we all need people to help us. Father, in Jesus' name, what a joy to stand in my alma mater on the morning that it's announced that we have the largest enrollment in the history. To God be the glory. The way you're growing this institution, continue to supply all of its needs. May all of us be inspired as we look around this room at all these wonderful young men and women and the call of God on their life, the willingness to go plant their life wherever God calls them. And only heaven knows, there's a very good chance that some in this room will be martyred. May the magnitude of what you've called us to forever keep us in awe. Bless this student body. Bless this precious faculty. And touch us to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.